for those of you that are visiting this morning, we have been working through the book of Acts for the last number of months. And as we are working through the book of Acts, it's ultimately about God's plan to ensure that the message of Jesus Christ gets to everybody on this earth. It's a reminder to us that he can and he does do everything to ensure that everyone, everywhere, hears of the everlasting love of God to them through Jesus Christ. Over the last few weeks, we've been learning that even when things seem wrong, even when things seem out of place, even when the timing seems off, even when the circumstances appear to be against us, that even then, God is still working by his Spirit to accomplish his goal. And this is kind of where we signed off, that the word of God continues to spread and to flourish. Last time we finished chapter 12, we're kind of at the halfway point, so to speak, of this book. And this morning is sort of a recap, sort of a summary of what I guess we've learned thus far. Last week we talked about the fact that when it appears that other people are in control or things are out of control, that God still has the final word. God always has the final word in our circumstances. He has the final word in response to our prayer, and he has the final word ultimately in history. Even John the apostle on the island of Patmos that seemed so unfair and so out of place for a man who had been faithful to God and was exiled to this remote, non-touristy place, especially in those days. And John even wrote that I, a servant of the Lord, am here for the word of the Lord and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is always working to ensure that the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ finds its proper place. And this quote, I think I have it here this morning, that I left with you last week, is a quote that I love. It's by author Ajith Fernando, and he said, God always has the last word. If this doesn't seem to be the case, it's because the last word has not yet been said. Maybe someone needs to hear that this morning. God always has the last word. And when it doesn't seem to be the case, it's because the last word has not yet been said. As we work through the book of Acts, as we see all these different specific situations, we've seen so much take place. A man caused to go blind and then caused to see again, turned a life 180 degrees to serve Jesus Christ. We've seen examples where dead people have raised. We've seen people minister to people one-on-one and in large groups. But as we look at these specific situations, we're also starting to see the big picture. The big picture is emerging that the sovereignty of God, the big picture of the sovereignty of God in the spread of the gospel. We've watched how the gospel has spread from Jerusalem, as it was prophesied and said it would, to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at how the gospel has now moved beyond the Jewish world to the Gentile world. But there's also something else that we're seeing happen. Up till the point that we left off with last week, the spread of the gospel was almost reactive. It was in response to opposition. Every time there was persecution, God used it, as he always does, to further the gospel. And so when someone was persecuted and they were told to leave a certain place, instead of snuffing out the gospel, what happened was they took the gospel to the next place. And so things were happening as a response to persecution and to opposition. Now the gospel has moved into a city, and we read about this last week, called Antioch. The place where people were called Christians first because they resembled Christ. And people kind of, in making fun of them, so to speak, said, you're like Christ, you're Christians. But the church at Antioch became the church that became proactive. The church at Antioch was known as a sending church. We would call them maybe a missions-minded church. They were the church where you see the gospel becoming not just reactive, but proactive in how and where it should go. And the question that seemed to be on the mind of the church in Antioch is the same question that should always be on our minds: what's next? What's next? What is it that God, where is it that God wants to go? Who is it that God wants to reach? What's next? And so we're going to look at the first 12 verses of chapter 13. And we're going to read those verses, and then we're going to kind of look at some things that are essential for us in spreading the gospel. Chapter 13, verse number 1. We're back at the church in Antioch. Now in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." After they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, and they sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled throughout the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that's right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Throughout the book of Acts, and for those of you that have been here for most of the series, occasionally there's this report card. Occasionally there's a statement, as there was at the end of chapter 12, "But the word of the Lord continued to spread." Or there's a statement about "the word of the Lord continued to grow." Here in this chapter, we find a key gentleman by the name of Sergius Paulus, who is recorded as having believed. And he would become key to what God was doing. And so it's always about the gospel getting to the people who need to hear. And so in these verses, what are some of the things we see here? What do we see about, I call them essentials, key elements, or whatever you want to call them? What are some of the essentials to the spreading of the gospel and to the Holy Spirit directing us? The first one we see kind of, we can easily skip over it, is unity. We almost read some of these verses as though they're preambles and they're not really a part of the story, and it almost just sounds like a little bit of an introduction. Now, the church of Antioch, there were. But every verse of Scripture teaches us something. Even though there's some of them are names that we probably can't pronounce, or I pronounce them wrong, no doubt. It tells us that there were prophets and there were teachers. There was a variety already, even in this early church that was just coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We see that God has always placed within his church everything that's needed. And we see that those people work together. Now, the role of a prophet in that context was sort of like a wandering preacher who would listen to the word of God, and then he or she, I guess he in those days probably would go and take it to other people. And teachers were those who would then instruct the church, discipling them, training them, and so on. And sometimes ministries can clash. But the key is that we recognize that God places within his church everything he needs, and the key to the spread of the gospel is when each and every one of us do what God has called us to do. There's a role in that church for the prophet. There was a role for the teacher. There's a role for all different sorts of ministries. And there's a role in our church for a variety of ministries. And the key is that we recognize that it is God who gives ministries, and we are responsible to be faithful to them. And we work together in unity. We have a variety of names that are listed there, men from different backgrounds. Different personalities. One author said this: they had apparently discovered the secret of unity when they discovered the secret of Christ. When we discover the secret of Christ, we should be able to discover the secret of unity. Unity. Number two, dependence on the Holy Spirit. Thursday was, anyone who follows the Christian calendar closely, and some other denominations do it a little more formally than maybe we do, but Thursday was Ascension Day, 40 days after a feast that is celebrated 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus. That reminds us that Jesus ascended into heaven, and as he ascended into heaven, he made us a promise that we've said and read so many times over these last number of weeks. We'll read it again next Sunday, which is Pentecost Sunday, that reminds us of the promise that he would pour out his Spirit on all flesh, and we would be his witnesses. The promise of the Holy Spirit came not only as something to be received initially, but the Holy Spirit came to be a person and someone that we rely on every day of our lives. We have to develop a dependence upon the Holy Spirit. This early church sought the direction of the Spirit. We read here in verse number 2, while they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, they gave room for the Holy Spirit. We sang that song this morning, that beautiful song. What a perfect fit for this message this morning. That early church made room for the Holy Spirit to direct them. They didn't just rely on the initial reception of the Spirit and say, okay, now we've got that accomplished. They recognized that the Holy Spirit was a person in whom they needed to depend on totally. They took their marching orders from the Holy Spirit. That church listened to the voice of the Spirit. They didn't rely on market trends or on logic or on survey or upon popular opinion. That church demonstrated a dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It says they were fasting and worshiping, showing times of dependence, times when they slowed down, times when they put aside other activities, times when they sacrificially gave themselves to moments to where the Holy Spirit could give them direction. And as they did that, it says, while they were doing these things, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, we need a constant dependence upon the Holy Spirit, doing what he's asked us to do. The word worshiping here is not particularly like what we call worship in our context, where we come and we sing and we lift hands and so on. Worshiping used here is in a broader context. It's more ministering or serving, because our worship encompasses a lot of everything that we do. And so as they were ministering, as they were serving the Lord, as they were doing the things that God had called them to do, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. And so I would simply say, do what God has called you to do. And rely upon the Holy Spirit then to speak to you. The third thing is obedience. It's one thing to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's quite another to obey him. verse number 3, it says, "So after they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart Barnabas and Saul.'" And when the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul," this church, this early church in Antioch, knew that the best thing to do is set apart Barnabas and Saul. And they laid their hands on them, and they did it. They didn't just sense. They did. And we need both. We can't do things until we're clear that we've heard the Holy Spirit. But we also must act once we've heard the Holy Spirit. And I've been a part of times when mistakes have been made on both sides. Rushing ahead without hearing clearly what the Holy Spirit is saying. Assuming that this is the next step. This makes logical sense, and so it must be right, but the Holy Spirit hasn't clearly spoken. I've been on the other side where the Holy Spirit has clearly spoken, but it's like, well, not sure that's the right move. But we need to be obedient once we hear the Holy Spirit speak. Let me tell you, the best way to be sent is to be sent by the Holy Spirit. This, as I was preparing this week, I kind of reflected on my own call to ministry. And in my second year of a Bachelor of Commerce degree in university, I clearly sensed what the Holy Spirit was telling me to do. The obedient part, that was tougher. That was the tougher part. But eventually, obviously, I obeyed what the Holy Spirit had been speaking to me about over a number of months and listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I've had many days since, a lot of days since, where I've been glad that it was the Holy Spirit that sent me, because I'm confident that if He sends us, He equips us and He provides for us and He accomplishes His purpose through us. That's why we don't do it unless the Spirit sends us. But when He does, we're best to listen and obey. Obedience. Sacrifice. Another key here is sacrifice. You ever notice sometimes God seems to ask us for the best? In this early church, they had two great men. Well, they had more than that, but two really great men here. Saul and Barnabas. Men in whom Barnabas, well, he earned the nickname Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. I mean, imagine that kind of a person that exemplifies that characteristic so much that that's their nickname. And then Paul, of course, whose life had been dramatically transformed. Now, those are the kind of guys you want to hang on to. But then the Holy Spirit says, "I want you to send Saul and Barnabas off." We don't want to do that. We don't usually want to, well, what about him instead? You know, what about that family instead? You know, you can have them. I was a part in early ministry of a church plant attempt. And let me tell you, that church plant attempt went wrong because the leadership at the time was unwilling to sacrifice their best. And instead sent people that they would probably rather not deal with to establish a church, and it didn't last. God wants our best. And when we trust God with our best, He provides and He ensures that the church does not suffer loss. God wants us to sacrifice, whether that's our best people, to do ministries that God has called them to sacrifice our finances so that He can work through them. This church didn't cling to their friends and say, "Well, no, we can't let Saul and Barnabas go." They looked beyond themselves, sacrificial to the work that God was doing. They saw God's work as bigger than themselves. And we must do that. And as a church, when we do that, God blesses us. And we've experienced that. PBT has experienced that in its history. Times of sending and times of giving and times of sacrifice. I bet you if you could graph them, you'd see they were the times of God's richest blessing upon this church. And we want to continue to be blessed by God. And so we want to continue to sacrifice and give of our best to Him. It's interesting in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 31, in response to Jesus focusing on a sinful tax collector rather than the teachers, when they questioned Him and said, well, why are you focusing there? Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message, says, I have come to call outsiders, not to coddle insiders. You see, sometimes it's our sacrifice that is necessary for God to do what He desires to do. Then there's preaching. Now, I didn't put this in here because I'm a preacher and I'm trying to get you to understand my importance. It's the Word of God. Sergius Paulus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, he was like some sort of an assistant to the deputy attorney general or whatever, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul. Why? What did he want? What did he need? It says he wanted to hear the Word of God. And then we read later, verse number 12, it was the preaching of the Word of God and the signs that followed the preaching of the Word of God that caused him to believe. It's not self-help. It's not political hot topics. It's the preaching of the Word of God that is essential to the spread of the gospel. Obviously, if you want the gospel to spread, you've got to spread the gospel. There's a few people here this morning that are maybe familiar with my home province of Newfoundland and one of my former general superintendents by the name of Roy D. King, who was a great leader in Newfoundland for a number of years. And I was listening to him being interviewed one time, and he said something, and I wrote it down, obviously, because I still have it here this morning to draw on. And he looked at us pastors, and he said something that really grabbed my attention. He said, we must preach the gospel, not just about the gospel. Now, I realize that this morning I'm doing maybe a little different than he would have suggested. But that's why we preach the gospel. Not just about the gospel. It is the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the message of the gospel of God, that He's reconciling this world to Himself through His Son that He gave to die on the cross that we might have eternal life. It's the message of the gospel that changes lives, not talking about growth or anything like that. Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man. It was a dramatic occurrence that got his attention, but it was the Word of God that caused him to believe. And so we preach Jesus, the overall message of the gospel. And that's what's done through the ministries. This morning, our children are with, I was going to say Pastor Danette, she's away this week, with Sheila this morning and other teachers, and they're teaching them the gospel. When we have our life groups, it's the presentation of the gospel. When we run Alpha, it's about the gospel. When we do a VBS day or we do a kids ministry or a youth ministry, it's the gospel. Because it's only the gospel that changes lives. Unity, dependence on the Spirit, obedience, sacrifice, preaching, teamwork. Sort of like unity, but a little different. Notice in verse number 5. This is sometimes that we miss these things. And I've, over 30 years of ministry, I've grown to understand that these are the things that you really need to appreciate. When they arrived, this is Paul and Barnabas. When they arrived, they proclaimed the Word of God. John was with them as a helper. God loved John. John was with them as a helper. What a ministry. What a ministry. I've grown to appreciate helpers more than I've grown to appreciate preachers. I'll tell you that. Some of the most important words that you can say are, is there anything I can do to help? And God has blessed this church with helpers. And that's because of the help that the ministry of the gospel can go. I don't know what John did. Maybe he set up the tables. Maybe he ran the photocopier, updated social media, made the chili. I don't know what John did. But it's recorded that he was there as a helper. Teamwork. I just quoted to you one of my former assistant pastors a couple of weeks ago who said, it's amazing what can get done when nobody cares who gets the credit. John was there as a helper. What a ministry. What a ministry. Maybe God hasn't called you to preach. If he called all of you to preach, well, I wouldn't have a job. But maybe God has called you to be a helper. Not necessarily even in the church, but maybe a helper to someone who needs that. I will say, because it's here in the scripture, expect opposition. When they did what God had called them to do, there's always going to be someone or something that's going to oppose. In this case, it was a sorcerer by the name of Elymas who tried to interfere. Elymas knew what was at stake. The enemy knew what was at stake. Sergius Paulus was an influential person. And so the enemy knew what was at stake here. And every time God tries to do something, the enemy knows what's at stake and he throws out an attack. But his attack is not big enough to stop what God wants to do. Elymas knew that if the proconsul accepted the word of God, that he and his work would be adversely affected. And these were very superstitious times in those days in biblical history and world history. People kept wizards and fortune tellers and these things. We're in these superstitious times again. Bar-Jesus knew that if the governor was won for Jesus, that his day was done. He was protecting his territory. The scriptures remind us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, that we wrestle against principalities and powers, and the only one that can thwart principalities and powers is Jesus Christ. And so when we preach him, we should expect some pushback. But no pushback from the enemy is strong enough to take away and to stop the plan that God has. When we work as a team, when we do what God has called us to do, when the one called to preach preaches and the one called to help helps, we can be certain that God's word goes forward. And finally, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Not just depending on the Holy Spirit to hear what he's saying. Not just depending on the Holy Spirit for his guidance, but to be empowered by the Spirit. When the enemy attacked, we read in verse number 9, when the enemy attacked and opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith, when the enemy tried to stop what God was doing, verse 9 says, then Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you're a child of the devil, full of deceit, full of trickery. You're always perverting the right ways of the Lord. Now God is going to work against you. Key in the spread of the gospel is being empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're going to stare down the devil like Paul did, you better make sure you're filled with the same spirit that Paul was. And that is the Holy Spirit. Don't try to tackle the enemy in your own strength. You can't do it. But you can tackle him in the Holy Spirit's strength. Because greater is he who's within us than he who's within the world. Next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, a Sunday that we celebrate and we recognize the need of the Holy Spirit's power. If we didn't need the Holy Spirit, God wouldn't have sent him. Jesus even said, it's best for me to go away. Imagine that. Jesus said, it's best for me to go away now because when I go, the Holy Spirit will come and he will fill you and you will be my witnesses. And greater works, he said, will you do. And so we rely upon the empowerment and our dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And as a result, another little update, another little status report, when the proconsul saw this, he believed. And when someone of that caliber accepts and becomes amazed at the teaching of the Lord, the church continues to grow. And so Antioch was able to update their Facebook status. The church is feeling excited at Antioch because of what God was doing. We're going to sing that song that we sang earlier today. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit leads us, even sometimes when we don't recognize that. This week, Brenda had a text from a lady in the church and said, do you know this song? So I'd love to hear it. So I was somewhat familiar with it. I mentioned to Mary Lynn and said, maybe sometime we could sing this song. And she said, well, I can do it this week. And that's that song, Make Room. And we need to make room as a church. We need to make room in our hearts. We need to make room for him to speak to us in our personal circumstances. So we're going to sing that again this morning. It's everything that God does, everything that the Holy Spirit does, is about bringing people to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything we do as a church, that should be our goal. And so we make room to hear him. We lay down our own agendas and we listen. And that common recurring question should always be, where now? What next? Who this time? The Holy Spirit is always leading and guiding and spreading. And so maybe this morning you just need to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you about your ministry, about where I can help. Your name being there, the pastor preached, and Mary Lynn led the worship. Danette ran the children's ministry. Tiffany ran the youth ministry. And insert your name, was a helper in some way. Or maybe you need to hear the Holy Spirit about your own life this morning. Maybe you need to make room to hear how he's directing you. And the result can be someone else who believes. So we're going to sing that in a moment. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you've given us a record of how you worked a couple of thousand years ago in a church somewhat unlike this one, but in many ways similar. A group of people that just accepted the message of Jesus, who recognized that God loved the world enough that he gave his son, and that they could have freedom from religion, freedom from tradition, Lord, that they could be free in Christ. Lord, we just thank you that you want to give that to someone today. You want us to be a church that hears your voice. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word that reminds us that you have worked from that day and you work today in groups, in individuals, in hearts, organizations and churches that are willing to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, willing to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, willing to be empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you're willing to work. And so I just pray that that would be my life. I pray that that would be every life in this building or everyone that's listening this morning. In Jesus' name.